Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at the Christ-powered life, and this is Lesson 3, United with Christ, Free from Sin's Slavery, based on Romans 6, 1 through 11. Well, I'm going to read this passage out of the NIV version. Why don't you follow along in your text? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? But don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this is such a crucial passage and hard to understand. I pray that you would open our eyes, our minds, so that your word might pierce the confusion that we have and help us to see with clarity what Paul is teaching us here. And Lord, help us not only learn it, but enter into it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the big concept in this passage is as follows. The truth is that we have become so united with Christ that the old us died when Christ died, and the power of our flesh or sinful nature was broken. What's more, we now share the power of Christ's life in our lives. We must believe this enough to live our lives accordingly. One of the reasons that we may be continually defeated in our struggle with sin is because we are trying to understand spiritual things with worldly eyes. When we begin to see spiritual realities clearly and act on the truth of them, we'll see more victories in living the Christian life. We touched on this passage in the previous lesson to make the point that we are joined to a new head, Christ, so profoundly that his death became our death. Now we need to go deeper and see how both his death and his life affect our everyday Christian lives. In the course of this lesson, we come squarely upon Paul's teaching on baptism. I don't want to avoid this just because it is controversial, but so that a thorough discussion of baptism doesn't get in the way of us following Paul's train of thought, I've included most of the baptism material in an excursus, Baptism by Immersion, Romans 6, 3 through 4, at the end of the lesson. First, we need to get Paul's main point. Then we'll tackle baptism. Well, verse 1 is a transition. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What does the then refer to? Well, Paul has been talking in Romans 5:20 about how grace has overpowered sin. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So he begins this next section with a rhetorical question that launches him into a discussion of present-day sin. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Verse 1. The key idea that Paul introduces is to continue in sin, to persist in our old lifestyle of sinning. Paul's answer to this rhetorical question is emphatic. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In the previous lesson, we noted that the word died is in the Greek aorist tense, referring to a past event that took place at a single historical point, a particular time in the past. So what does Paul mean when he says, "You have died"? The answer lies in baptism. What follows is one of the key passages about baptism in the entire New Testament, Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life." As I mentioned, we'll save a more thorough discussion to the excursus at the end of this lesson, but let me highlight several of Paul's points here. Number one, we are baptized into Christ's death, not our own. Verse 3. Sometimes we think of baptism as an enactment of the burial of our old way of life, and so it may be. But Paul's point is not death to our sinful lifestyle, but being united with Christ's own death on Calvary. Remember that we are joined to Christ, our head, so that his death becomes our death. Verse 3 reads in part, "All of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death." The preposition eis, into, toward, here has the idea of incorporation. The New English Bible emphasizes this with the translation, "We were baptized into union with him." We see a similar use of eis as incorporation into in 1 Corinthians. This is chapter 12, verse 13. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." What we learn from Romans 6:3 is that there is a sense in which baptism unites us with Christ. In baptism, we become one with him. The third point I want to draw out, baptism by immersion symbolizes burial and resurrection. Verse 4. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." As I'll explain in the excursus, by affirming that Paul is referring to baptism by immersion here, doesn't necessarily invalidate other forms of baptism. But you can see how a person going down into the water and being covered by it symbolizes death and burial. Rising out of the water symbolizes resurrection. Baptism by immersion is a powerful visual expression of a spiritual truth. Number four, coming up from the water symbolizes living a new life. Beyond typifying Christ's burial and resurrection, Paul indicates that rising up out of the water is symbolic of us rising from the grave to a new life. Point number five, baptism symbolizes our mystical union with Christ. Verse 5 carries this idea of baptism and union with Christ one step further. Let me read verse 5. "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." Paul asserts that baptism has united us with Christ in his death. What is the nature of this union? The Greek is enlightening. English united or planted together translates an interesting word, sumphutas, a compound verbal adjective formed from sun, together with, and phutas, from phuo, to grow with. The union suggests that Christ's nature has grown alongside our nature and become fused with it. While sumphutas is not the technical term for a graft, it is appropriate to describe a graft. The construction of this phrase implies a process. The actual verb in this clause is ginomai, to become. Here it is in the Greek perfect tense, suggesting an event in the past whose influence still continues in effect at the present. Vincent refers to it as, quote, "an intimate and progressive union, coalescence," end quote. Goodspeed translates this verse, "For if we have grown into union with him by undergoing a death like his." Paul is saying, it is a fact that we were united with Christ in his death and have continued to grow together with him in his death. Sandy and Hedlund call this the doctrine of mystical union with Christ. Our union with Christ is obviously spiritual rather than physical, but that doesn't make it unreal. Paul speaks of our union with Christ's death as a spiritual reality, not just a figure, analogy, metaphor, or symbol for something else. Well, the sixth point about baptism looks forward to our own resurrection on the last day. Let me read verse 5 again. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Since baptism by immersion symbolizes Christ's resurrection, Paul sees in baptism the promise of our own resurrection on the last day, the point in the future when we will be united with him, in that now we too will have resurrection bodies like his. 1 Corinthians 15:35-37. Well, let's pause here for discussion. Remember, if you're using the forum, be kind and loving to those who disagree with you. Discussion question 1, based on Romans 6:3-5. In what sense does baptism bring about our union with Christ? In what sense does baptism symbolize our union with Christ? Discussion question 2, based on Romans 6:3-4. In Paul's reference to baptism, what does buried correspond to in the act of baptism? What does Christ was raised from the dead correspond to in baptism? Well, let me get at this another way. When a person becomes a Christian, two spiritual realities come into being for a person. He or she is, first, alive in Christ, and then dead to sin. Alive in Christ is being born again. John 3:3-6. That is, born of the Spirit, what theologians call being regenerated or created by the Spirit, begotten by God. These descriptions are all referring to the same spiritual state. The second state is dead to sin. Something has happened at the very root of a person that severs him or her from the power of the old life. Oh, the momentum of the old life may carry forward some of the behaviors for a time, but, to use an analogy, the umbilical cord has been cut. Paul uses various terms to describe this. Paul uses the concept of being buried with Christ in baptism in his letter to the Colossians, where he compares putting off of the sinful nature to a kind of spiritual circumcision done by Christ. I'm picking up the quotation here in Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Paul often uses the idea of death and dying when talking about sin. He uses such terms as die, crucify, put to death, or mortify. What makes it confusing is that across his many letters, he uses these terms in different ways, even in Romans. Trying to force upon Paul a uniform usage of this idea of death or dying will only make us more confused. We must seek to understand with some precision what he means in our passages, and not try to average his meaning with all the other uses of death and dying to sin. Here, Paul has something startling and powerful to say, but we must persist long enough to grasp it and make it our own. So far, Paul has said, verse 2, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Verses 3-4, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. And then verse 5, we have been united with him like this in his death. When Paul says we died to sin in verse 2, he is not using the term figuratively to say that we stopped sinning when we became a Christian, or anything of the kind. Nor is he talking about our death to our old life, not just yet. He is saying that, and I paraphrase, when we came to faith in Christ and were baptized into union with Christ, we were united with him in his death on Golgotha, in his burial in the garden tomb, and in his resurrection on the third day. He's not talking here about our personal death to sin. He is saying that in faith and baptism, we became connected to Christ's own death, entered into for the purpose of crushing sin and bringing atonement in the cross. Let's pause here for discussion question 3, based on Romans 6, 1 through 7. Is Paul referring to a figurative death to sin, or to a kind of historical, actual death? Whose death is he talking about? How does this death become our own? To what degree is this just theological mumbo-jumbo, or does it have some basis in reality? Well, now let's continue as Paul discusses this concept further in verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Notice two terms, old self and body of sin. Stott rightly observes that they must have different meanings, else the sentence would have no meaning. Old self, or old man, uses the generic term for human being, anthropos, along with the adjective old, pertaining to that which is obsolete or inferior because of being old, often with the connotation of being antiquated or outworn. So old self here refers not to our lower unregenerate self so much as to our former self, the person we used to be before Christ. Body of sin, on the other hand, does seem to refer to our sinful unregenerate self, used synonymously here with Paul's figurative use of the word flesh or sarx. The reference here is probably to the physical body characterized by sin, the physical body which so easily responds to sinful impulses. Barrett captures the idea in his translation as our sin-dominated body. So, our old self, our sinful unregenerate self, is under attack, praise God, by Christ's work. The effects of Christ's attack, the effects of Christ's attacks on our old self is spelled out in the verbs in this sentence. Let me read the sentence again, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So let's look at those verbs. Crucified with here is in the aorist tense. That means that it happened at a particular point in the past. Paul is not talking here about a continual dying to sin, as the Bible does elsewhere. He is referring to the death of crucifixion on Calvary's cross that we share with Christ. Also notice that this is in the passive voice. That means the crucifixion was done to us. We didn't initiate it. Paul uses crucified in a similar, though not identical sense, in Galatians 2, 19 through 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The second verb is done away with or destroyed, the verb katargeo, a favorite word for Paul. It can mean, one, to cause something to lose its power or effectiveness, invalidate, make powerless. Some people believe that here it carries the additional idea, two, to cause something to come to an end or be no longer in existence, abolish, wipe out, set aside something. Here, definition one seems to make the most sense to me. The verb is also in the aorist tense with the idea of past action at a particular point in time. Like crucified with, this verb in the passive voice means that the doing away with the body of sin isn't caused by our action, but by another action, God's power. Because we have been crucified with Christ, shared his crucifixion on the cross since we are united with him, our flesh or sinful nature has been struck a mortal blow. Though it still exists, it has lost power. It has been weakened by our identification with Christ's crucifixion so that we are no longer compelled to be dominated by it. I'll come back to this again. The third verb is be slaves, be enslaved, or serve. The verb douluo, be a slave, be subjected, then to act or conduct oneself as one in total service to another, perform the duties of a slave, serve, obey. We were once slaves of our flesh, our sinful nature. But according to God's word, we don't have to be slaves any longer. This is the purpose of Christ's work in us, verses 6 and 7, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Listen to these truths with your spirit. Christ died in order to, one, make powerless our flesh, our sinful, unregenerate self, this body of sin, and thus, two, free us from slavery to sin, that is, from the compulsion to obey sin, to blindly follow the whims of our old nature. Further, Paul gives a reason for this freedom in verse 7. A dead person is no longer a slave. Before we were united with Jesus in his death, we were slaves to sin. That is, we ended up obeying our whims and passions. We could not escape. We had no choice but to sin. We had no power to do otherwise. In spite of our best efforts, we would fail. Now, Paul says, we have been set free from sin, like slaves who have been emancipated. How have we been freed from sin's bondage? By being united with Christ, and thus being part of his death on the cross. Jesus' literal death to sin is ours too. Christ's death on the cross broke the power, the bondage of sin. And since we are united with his death through baptism, we are part of that death and of that victory. Well, let's pause here to think about this in discussion question 4 based on verses 6 and 7. In what way has our body of sin, our flesh, our old nature, been made powerless because of our crucifixion with Christ? In what way have we been freed from slavery? What difference does this understanding make in our struggles against temptation? Well, now Paul turns to the implications of this death for us. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Paul has taken considerable pains to establish our personal connection and union with Christ's death. Now he extends that union to living with Christ eternally. Though in other letters Paul points to our everyday life with Christ, like Galatians 2:20, for example, here his focus is future tense. We believe that we will also live with him. In verses 9 and 10, Paul sums up the lessons he has taught in the previous verses. For we know that, since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Paul reiterates the ways in which Christ's death deals with death and sin once and for all. Death will no longer have the final word. It no longer has mastery over Christ or us. The verb is kuriuo, to be Lord, master of. In Romans 6 and 7, the verb is used three times in the sense of be master of or dominate, of things that take control of a person. verse 10 we're looking at. Death no longer has mastery over him or over Christ. Verse 14, for sin will not be your master. And chapter 7, verse 1, the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Sin and death have mastered us heretofore, but no longer. In Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we have died, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. This phrase, once for all, in verse 10, sort of sums up the idea that Paul has been working at throughout the first 11 verses. The word is in Greek is ephipax, taking place once and to the exclusion of any further occurrence, once for all, once and never again. Jesus Christ died once and once only, not many times over. And we died with him in this once-for-all death and burial. Just as Jesus did not repeat his death to sin again and again, neither must we. For the first 10 verses, Paul has been laying the groundwork of our union with Christ's death. Now, based on what we know, verses 6 and 9, we must take a step of faith concerning our own relationship to sin. Paul commands in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This word count, consider, reckon, is the verb logizomai, which primarily is a mathematical or accounting term, then used of cognitive processes. The basic meaning is to determine by mathematical process, reckon, calculate. Paul often uses the term in a transferred sense, as the result of a calculation, evaluate, estimate, look upon as, or consider. Paul's logic is as follows. If it is indeed true that Christ died and was buried once for all for sin, and if you have been united to him and to his death and burial by baptism, then you must consider yourselves to be dead to sin in the same way. Does this mean that we are immune to sin's temptations? No. Nor are we strong in ourselves. But we believe that the essential power of sin has been broken in our lives by the cross, and thus we are no longer compelled to be habitual sinners. Either we believe Satan's lie that we are compelled to a life of slavery to sins, that we are weak and cannot escape, or we believe the truth that Christ has broken the power of sin and the flesh, and that we can step out of slavery into freedom. We are to believe and act on the truth that we are dead to sin in the same way that Christ is now dead to sin. When we reckon Christ's victory to be the truth, then and only then can we move towards victory over sin in our own lives. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 5 based on verse 11. What does it mean to reckon, consider, count in verse 11? Does this actually mean that we are convincing ourselves of something that isn't really true? What will be the effect in our lives if we actually do consider to be true that we have died with Christ's death with regard to sin? Though in our lesson we have emphasized the negative side, our union with Christ's death, Paul here climaxes with a powerful positive. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, verse 11. Throughout these verses, Paul stresses not only our union with Christ's death, but also with Christ's life and resurrection. Let me just read a few of those verses in this passage. Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, here it is, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 10, The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And verse 11, in the same way count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are not dead to sin and on our own. We are dead to sin, but more than that, we are united to Christ's resurrection life and power. We can live our lives with a negative bent, looking back at sin's pull and struggle, or we can look forward to our present life in Christ's power and to our eventual resurrection with Him at the end of the age. We are united to Him. We share in His victory over sin, as well as His fullness of life, both spiritual, communion with the source of life now, and physical, victory over physical death and an eternal resurrection body that will never die. Hallelujah! Dear friends, what we have just studied in some detail are some of the most profound truths of our Christian faith. They may not sink in immediately, so give them time. Think about them. Meditate on them. And pray that God will give you the revelation that can cause you to consider or count these things true for yourself. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your revelation of truth to our minds and hearts. We have been battered by sin so much, and so often, needlessly. Help us to understand that our death with Christ, as well as the power of our shared life with Him, teach us in our heart of hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.